Right, Galatians chapter 4, verse 14. As Paul continues on here, just to bring us up to date just for a moment here, the Galatians were under the stewardship of the Apostle Paul as he came into the area and established them in the faith. Okay, upon his leaving, other ministers came in, which were proselytizing the Christians into the Christian, or the Christians into the Jewish religion again, and he began to introduce the law of Moses. So instead of the Christians converting the Jews into Christianity, that they would embrace now the Second Covenant and their Messiah, the Christians are being converted back into Judaism for the perfection of faith. And also the doctrine of the Galatians began to prevail over their thinking, that if they would observe Jewish customs and Jewish traditions, and that they would approach God more on a scholastic approach, that they would understand or be able to comprehend the things of God more clearly. And the Apostle Paul was bringing to their attention that that's the very opposite of what he taught them, that having begun the Spirit, you now be perfect by the flesh. And then we also see that in chapter 1, that Paul called it a perversion. Perversion because it was true in historical tense, in context. But it was an error concerning covenant practice. So it was true concerning historical practice or historical ideas, but it was an error concerning the priesthood of the second covenant. So he called it a perversion. So they build upon the fundamentals, but it was a foundation that we reflect God by. So going on in chapter 4, verse 14, Paul now talks about his temptation being in his flesh. And he says right here, in verse 14, and my temptation, which was of the need that he had, which is my flesh you despise not nor reject it, but receive me as an angel of God. Even as Lot received the visitors that came to him, and Abraham received the visitors that came to him, and Gideon received the counsel of the angel, as well as also Manoah and his wife, the parents of Samson. That you receive me as an angel of God, as a visitor, as one that I didn't have a residence, and yet you received me in and heard the word of God. Even as Christ Jesus, in your heart as a true temple. So now the verse 13 here. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. As her having you receive me. You receive me and you receive no reward. I didn't receive any reward of my labor for you, towards you, and you received me in as an angel, as a visitor, and assisted me. And then also they felt that impact of grace, because the Spirit of God accompanies this knowledge, but the Spirit of God does not accompany air. And now if it doesn't accompany air, then it's like seed in the soil with no water granted to it. In other words, it will not germinate in the soul or bring regeneration. So in verse 15, see, where is in that blessedness you spoke of? And that is the blessedness concerning the impact of grace that you confirmed at the first. And you testified of how it opened up your understanding. For I bear you record, and as Paul says, I also remember your testimony of these things, just like we have also on the student board. The testimonies of the impact of grace on those which came in a covenant. For I bear you record that if impossible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Because the Apostle Paul knew that their understanding of the kingdom of God would be by the immersion of this holy knowledge. And by the immersion of this holy knowledge, not the water, but the holy knowledge, that they would gain a new perspective. And his presence there was to anchor their understanding. So as he shared the knowledge of God with them, they became a little disoriented as concerning See, its place value and how they were to order their lives. Okay, they entered into a new environment. Okay, in this immersion, because you removed them from the environment which was destroying their soul into an environment, okay, or the rules of a new house. Okay, they came out of the house of Satan, okay, which was wild, such a wild wilderness, okay, and which applied to the nature of man, into the house of God, okay, which dictated new rules concerning your faith in Him. Okay, that had been impossible, you have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me, as again to orient them. Okay, to orient them in this immersion of the holy knowledge, okay, and entering into a new environment. I'm your anchor, he says. Okay, am I therefore become your enemy? That is, when I assisted you in your truth, okay, in this truth of the gospel. Okay, at that time you received it gladly. But after the standing influence, the Dr. Nicolaitans, okay, now you stood in doubt of your salvation, okay, because of what I told you. But yet you're taking on the yoke of and confidence other scholastic teachings, okay. And of course, everything that they're teaching you, okay, is just by the precept and line of the law, which has many types and shadows within it, okay, but not the reality. Okay, which is Christ. Am I therefore become your enemy? Okay, when I assisted you in truth, yeah, because I tell you the truth. Okay, that is, I tell you the truth that your faith is not made perfect by the law of Moses, okay, nor the customs of the Hebrews. Of course, Paul brought that out earlier in chapter 3. Okay, in chapter 3, verse 3, where it says, are you so foolish? Having begun the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So they felt the challenges of the law and the conscience, okay, and the law will challenge the conscience as concerning its condition. The condition as the substance which presently reside within it. Okay, now the substance which presently resides within the conscience of man, okay, is not removed by the law. Okay, all the law does is condemn. Okay, it only points out its frailty. It doesn't bring us perfection, because only faith brings to perfection, and only faith can bring clarity. Only faith can bring equity. And so he goes on, verse 17. They, that means these false priests. Okay, they zealously affect you. Okay, but not well. Okay, what they engage you with, it will not profit the soul, even though they are very adamant in their scholastic achievement. Okay, and that achievement does blind you to reality of faith. It stands as a barrier to faith, just like the moral code. Okay, all they're doing is assisting your moral code, and they're trying to give your moral code a makeover of righteousness. But righteousness is not by the law, okay, because God did not set the standard in the law. He set the standard in His oath, in Jesus Christ. So in verse 17, now they zealously affect you, okay, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, okay, as to remove. To move you from faith, they would exclude you, that you might affect them, as to commit with your goods, to desire more of that. In other words, they got you hooked, okay, or addicted, okay, to the with the precept, with the imagination. They got you addicted to it, that through the imagination, that you're using your key as the imagination, the key of the imagination. Okay, to try to intrude into the treasures of the Spirit. Okay, and that will never happen. So in verse 18, okay, but it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing. Okay, to be zealously affected, which means as concerning being committed to. It is good to be committed to these things and to build. Okay, the good thing is that of faith. Okay, always in a good thing, okay, or that which is of faith. Okay, and not only when I'm present with you, he says, verse 18 there, okay, because when I'm present there, I'm there to assist you to build, okay, and not to remove the stone, but to build upon that one foundation, that sure foundation, so that you will not flounder around anymore. Okay, because the Apostle Paul, okay, or the government of God, provides itself, okay, as that anchor, so that you will no longer flounder around, okay, wandering in the wilderness, in order to, dig wells and to find and trying to find and discover water, because it's not going to be there. Okay, the well of water is in the city of refuge, and that city of refuge, is represented by the stewardship of the government of God. Okay, as Abraham was a steward of the government of God. Okay, and it was where he was that there was water. Okay, and when Hagar was separated from them, there was no water. Okay, and that's when she cried out. Okay, and where God, at that point, in order to keep his promise and his word to Abraham, okay, he became indirectly involved, okay, within the affliction of Hagar. Okay, but his direct involvement in the affliction of Hagar wasn't because of her faith. It was because of God's promise to Abraham. And the sustaining of the plan of God right now, okay, that is unfolding in the Middle East, okay, isn't because of the faith of the Jews. It's because of his promise to his friend Abraham. Okay, so let's go on here. But it's good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, okay, that which is of faith, and not only when I'm present with you, to become that anchor. Okay, but don't remove the stone from the wall. Our contributions is to put the stone in the wall, not to remove the stone from the wall. Okay, the tools of his craftsmanship isn't for self-indulgence or for the projection of one's aspirations. The tools and craftsmanship, okay, of this covenant is the contribution of all the saints and their priesthood. They continue to build up the house of God and to build up the wall. Building up the wall is for your protection. Okay? But when one wanders away from the wall and begins to try to achieve, okay, those goals on their own, okay, all they're doing is making a monument to themselves, okay, which would be considered as idolatry. And this is what the Galatians were doing at this point in time. Okay, that's why Paul wrote this letter, in order to correct their thinking so that their behavior would fall in line with that. They'll fall in line with truth. So they're not wandering around any longer, but they're now coming into the city of refuge, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, and then that's why he says in verse 19, "My little children, okay, your thinking is an infant. Okay, your thinking is an infant to grab and to indulge, okay, rather than to give and build." Right, to grab and to indulge is what children think, and that's why they're continually struggling with sin, okay, because they're continually viewing themselves in the light of their lack, okay, rather than the light of faith. So, my little children, even though at this present time you're floundering, okay, but I'm your anchor. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, because I'm the anchor for you to be fruitful, okay, and as you continue to remain attached or joined to the hub, okay, of his government, okay, then you're orbiting in equity in the government of God, okay, and you're profiting others until Christ be formed in you. Okay, so that our behavior is to be ordered by the oath of the Lord, and when our behavior is ordered by the Lord, oath of the Lord, then we are considered as holiness to the Lord. Okay, when our behavior is ordered by his oath, then he assigns us that title as holiness to the Lord, as also was Aaron assigned holiness to the Lord when he put on that crown, the crown and the mitre upon the crown, okay, showing king and priest being joined together in one, which is the head, which is put on the head, which is the head, which is Jesus Christ, okay, after the order of Melchizedek. So we see the Melchizedek priesthood unfolding itself, and the promises of Abraham, okay, being fulfilled, okay, through the apostolic governance, okay, at this present time, okay, in Galatians as reading this, and also in our own lives, we see these two entities joining together in one, to where Abraham gave a tenth a portion of all, acknowledging Melchizedek as a greater, okay, acknowledging the priesthood, okay, which was assigned by the calling of God. It was assigned by the things of spirit and not that which is according to flesh. That which is of flesh is the weaker, so it's the lesser. Okay, and that which is of the spirit is greater. Okay, so it dominates the lesser. Okay, it's the same thing in the elements of the gospel. Okay, in verse 20, I desire to be present with you now and to assist him. Okay, and to assist him to continue to go through the transition Okay, the transition of one of the law and ignorance, okay, into the fullness of Christ and this understanding. So I desire to be present with you and to change my voice, okay, as concerning that of challenge, not the challenge but the build. Okay, there's times when the challenging of reproof is present through government, okay, in order to bring, you say, soberness, okay, to the children, so that they will no longer, you know, run to the table and grab, okay, to grab the food and then indulge themselves, but rather to sit at the table and learn manners. Okay, so the Apostle Paul is teaching them, okay, that when we all participate together at that one table, okay, there's true unity and there's increase. Okay, for I stand in doubt of you, that is by the report that he received of them. Now, verse 21, tell me you that desire to be under the law. So let's underline or highlight the word law there. Okay, because where the presence of the law is, there's the absence of grace. Because where the presence of the law is, there is the indulgence of the appetite, the fleshly appetite. Okay, but where the presence of faith is, they see the fleshly appetites are crucified, okay, by that moral code, with the moral code. Okay, as I'm crucified with Christ. Okay, as concerning covetousness and emulation and variance and strife and envy, okay, that's crucified by your faith in Him. Okay, and when and faith of Him is being manifested and expressed, okay, then also the patience of faith is present, okay, into the time of your joy. Okay, and the time of your joy has to do when God assigns those judgments, okay, at that time of fulfillment. Okay, as concerning our petitions. Okay, and our endurance of contrariness. Because okay, we're ordering our behavior by the oath of the Lord. Okay, our faith is then made strong, okay, and your heart is enlarged. Okay, you increase with the fruit of God. But where your faith, if your faith is not in effect, okay, but rather the moral code, which works with the aspiration, the signature, okay, the signature of man and the principle, okay, then those things of this, the earth become strangely brighter, okay. Strangely brighter, which means it begins to blind you. It becomes a barrier to your walk in the Lord, to where prayer becomes a burden. The study of doctrine becomes wearisome, okay. Instead of your prayer becoming your joy, because you're engaging in a relationship with God and His presence is felt, okay. And the study of doctrine continually challenges us to His perspective. Okay, the very opposite is there, okay. Where the moral code begins to prevail. Okay, but when faith prevails, see, then we taste and see that the Lord is good. Okay, that we're tasting the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, because we're partaking of the things of the Holy Ghost. Okay, but where the things of the God grow dim, which is whereas your faith grows weak because there's no application of the will, okay, and that you allow the things of the moral code to stand before you in distractions, right, because you're continually struggling with your frailty and you're continually struggling with those things, the desires of this world, okay, or the desire of the law, okay, then you put yourself in slavery to things of the law. If you put yourself in slavery to things of the law, okay, the moral code becomes a bigger and bigger barrier. It's like a tree growing in front lawn. Okay, when it's a sapling, it doesn't seem to be threatening, you know, when a storm comes. But when it comes to a big tree and begins to die, those branches on that tree become threatening to the, okay, to your, see, to the condition of your house. If those branches fall, the tree falls on your house, okay, then it becomes becomes damaged. Okay, and so is the moral code, okay, to the soul. Okay, the more you feed it, the stronger it gets. Okay, and of course, the stronger it gets, it becomes more threatening to your existence or to your faith walk. So you want that tree to be removed, okay, as concerning the moral code. And you want, you can say, the things of God to eclipse it, okay, to eclipse it so it becomes weaker. And that's when we call being crucified with Christ, or the death of the old man. Okay. So when the old man grows weaker, then the young man grows stronger. But when the young man becomes incapacitated, okay, or injured, okay, then the old man becomes stronger. Okay, so you want, but you want the opposite there. So tell me you desire to be under the law. Okay, under the dictates, the precept, okay, and the scholastic study, okay, of those Jewish priests, okay, or the Levites, okay. It says here in verse 21, do you not hear the law? Can you hear its voice? How it only addresses your frailty, to show your nakedness and not faith. That's all law does. It shows your nakedness and not your faith. All right, verse 22. Now, this was written for this purpose, for it is written. Okay, and so the Apostle Paul is giving a contrast here, okay, in which he has many contrasts throughout his writings. Okay, the contrast as concerning light and darkness. We don't, our comprehension of darkness is very minimal until we come into the fullness of his light. When we come into the fullness of his light, then we realize that the gaps between truth and error are not just cracks, little cracks there in your sidewalk, but rather it's a large vortex or a large void there, like it's wider than the Grand Canyon. When we were in the kingdom of darkness, everything was so obscured that if somebody just said they believe in God, we say you must be a Christian. Okay, remember, we were all like that at one time. Okay, when we were out witnessing the people, okay, and seeing that we had our understanding of the covenant of God, okay, and truth was practically non-existent of any. Okay, if we had just a little bit of that, it's concerning the reality of Christ and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, okay, which is all we had to handle with at that time. Okay. And when you engage with people, it's concerning God, and a person just flippantly says, "Oh, I believe in God and I go to church." Okay, what more can you say to them? And then you would challenge them, says, "Well, if you would die this day, you think you'd go to heaven?" Okay, and they would flippantly just say, "Yes, okay, yeah, I believe I'll go to heaven. I believe a good person." Okay, because I have committed myself, to good works. Okay, and when we were young Christians, it was very difficult to address those things. Okay, because the cracks in the sidewalk were so minute, you couldn't see them. Okay, and everything was obscured. Okay, by religious rhetoric. Okay, and biblical sounding, but not soundness, but biblical sounding, which means they would just quote scripture. Okay, to where if somebody would just quote John 3:16, okay, we would call them brother or sister. Okay, but now, of course, after we have come into his fullness, walking in covenant, okay, we realize that there are big distinctions. Okay, even though the flesh is the same, but the language is different. Okay, the flesh is the same, but the lips are different. Okay, we speak of two different kingdoms. And this is what Paul is bringing out right here. Okay, he's helping the Galatians to realize that there's two existing kingdoms, existing right next to each other. Okay, the kingdom of righteousness and light, the kingdom of darkness and Satan. Now in verse 22, for it is written, he says that Abraham had two sons, and we know they were Ishmael and Isaac. Okay. But Ishmael was the older, okay, which means he had the right of succession to the inheritance, okay, because of the flesh. Okay, and so today, those are the moral code. Okay, because of its long existing traditions, believe that they have a right to whatever God selects to do. Okay, they want to lay claim to it, and they want to be the judges of it. Okay, whether it be correct or incorrect. Okay, and we can see this unfold in Jesus' ministry when he engaged with the contradiction of the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes set themselves up as the judges of truth and error, okay, not realizing, okay, that all their judgments, okay, were based upon the moral code, okay, and based upon how well they resourced the law of Moses into their tradition. Okay, they were immersed into a culture of religion. Okay, they were immersed into a culture of religion, and they were carrying on generation traditions that were passed down to them, particularly in the Levitical priesthood, okay, that they were to follow these particular rules of engagement, okay, and that by following these rules of engagement, okay, that God will call him his people. But they left off one very important ingredient, and that was faith. Okay, and because they left off that very important ingredient, which would bring equity in their understanding and perception of life, okay, they replace faith with the moral code. The moral code dominate them. And so Satan had the dominion over them. And that's what Jesus said. You're of your father the devil. Okay, you're ordering your behavior according to the oath of Satan, okay, which constantly wants to affront and is indifferent to government. Satan has always been indifferent to government. He always wanted to oppose his will, or to challenge God to change his thinking. Okay, Satan didn't want to change his thinking. He wanted God to change his thinking, okay, not realizing that this is God's plan, not his. Okay, he is a participant. Okay, he's a participant. Okay, but he is not the oath of the Lord. But Satan wanted his design and craftsmanship, which he had set within him by God, okay, to be the prototype of all hope. Okay, but God says, no, Satan, you're not the prototype of the hope. Okay, I am the prototype of the hope. Okay, my oath, my word, my voice, my judgments, my testimony, the things that exist within me, okay, is to be the prototype. Okay, not you. Okay, you are created by me for the purpose of assisting, okay, and bringing to completion this plan. Okay, and that would, and those things which I have signed to the kingdom, okay, that we created after you and be yet superior to you. Even before he created Adam, okay, he was bringing to the attention of the angels concerning this great plan, okay, which is going to be unfolded in this next angel, which he's going to make. Okay, and that's why Adam was called the second angel, okay, because he was put into position as a god of this world. Okay, Adam was a god of this world, not Satan. In the very beginning, Adam was assigned to be the god of this world, okay, to where God confirmed that by bringing all the beasts to him. Okay, anything that was less than himself, he would rule over, and he so named, and he named every beast, okay, by the power and word of God, because Satan had, or not Satan, but Adam had, okay, God's perspective on everything, and Adam behaved accordingly, okay, as these beasts were brought before him. So he was the second angel, okay, and Adam forfeited that. Okay, by taking on the yoke and counsel of Satan, okay, and by acknowledging Satan in that manner as the knowledge which he gave him, taking a shortcut to divinity, okay, and of course Satan used something that was true, okay, but prematurely, just like the fallen watchers, okay, they received an order from God but prematurely executed it, to where it became the rejected mysteries and a transgression against the Lord. To where the Lord called them the fallen watchers, okay, and God did not provide covenant for them, okay, or any remission of the transgression, okay, but an eternal judgment. Okay, so this is a knowledge that Satan taught Adam, okay, that there could be a shortcut, and that Adam, you want to be a god, okay, if you want to have the powers of ascension, okay, then you have to have the capabilities, or you have to intrude into a new form of knowledge, no good and evil. Okay, that when you intrude into this form of knowledge, okay, then you'll be qualified in order to ascend, to sit on the throne as God. Okay, and so Satan making promise to Adam to take a shortcut, okay, Adam prematurely, okay, because of this act, okay, he intruded into those things, okay, apart from God's permission, and being unsanctified, it was called sin. Okay, and then death accompanied it. Okay, so we can see the acculturation of two kingdoms, okay, one of darkness, the other light. Okay, and coming out of darkness into light, okay, requires a new form of education. Our behavior is now ordered by the oath of the Lord and not by the moral code of man. Okay, Abraham had two sons. Okay, one, okay, by the moral code, the other of faith. Okay, the faith, that which is a faith was a promise, but that which is a moral code, okay, was initiated according to Abraham's assessment of things, okay, and by the counsel of Sarah, okay. But even though Abraham committed himself to these things, it was never a reproach from God. God never reproved or reproached Abraham, see, on the conditions of this engagement, because this was the plan of God, as written in the books of Enoch. Okay, it was already recorded, okay, that this selection will be made, and that what Abraham would engage with, okay, was for the purpose of unfolding a unique plan. Okay, two groups of people, even though they were the same father, even though they were both circumcised, okay, but yet they had different mothers. Okay, one that which is of faith, okay, which is also the holy city, New Jerusalem, and that which is of the flesh, okay, which would be the earthly Jerusalem. Okay, and the Apostle Paul is going to bring this out. Okay, that of the letter and that of faith. Now, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, knowing Hagar the Egyptian, and the other by a free woman, which is Sarah his wife, which is also his half sister. Okay. Okay. Now the other by a free woman. Okay. And this also depicts two natures and two covenants. Okay. Now verse 23. Okay. But he was of the bondwoman, being Ishmael. He was born after the flesh. Okay, which shows that he was going to try to, that he was awaiting the time that where he received the inheritance, of his father Abraham. Okay, but his endurance only had to do with a time element, not a faith, but just a time element. Right, and but he of the free woman, Isaac. But he, Isaac, of the free woman, which was by promise. Okay, so we can see, a certain tradition is being born right here. Okay, this tradition that's being born shows revelation, resistance, reward. Okay, and also that Isaac, was going to follow that tradition. Okay, but Ishmael followed the tradition, of the signature of man and the moral code. Okay, that which was assigned to him. Okay, the culture which he was born into. Okay, became the support system, of his behavior. That's all it did. He was born into a culture, and that culture and customs became a support system for his behavior. Okay, but his behavior was not that of faith. It's just like people born into a Christian family, if you will. Okay, born into a Christian family, because they grew up within a certain form of tradition. Okay, and culture, church going, tithing paying, pew sitting, or choir singing, whatever it was, they adapted to that and adopted it into their lifestyle and behavior, so that everything was ordered from that perspective. So they included these spices of life, into the moral code, and this is what. This is what Ishmael did. Okay, Ishmael was just awaiting the time and going through the motions of religion. Okay, he was not a child of faith. Ishmael was not a child of faith. He just went through the motions and was willingly working with the customs which Abraham was introducing to the people, and we can see that when he was circumcised. Okay, so Ishmael was circumcised as well as Isaac was circumcised. Okay, but born into a particular culture, he was just absorbed within it, and he used it for a support system. Okay, so that there was no discerning factor there between Ishmael or one of his other servants. Okay, they all behaved themselves according to Abraham. Okay, they behaved themselves accordingly. Okay, but you can see that people can adjust behavior without faith. And they can call that adjustment of behavior a born-again experience apart from the Spirit. So Ishmael, or Hagar, was born again. Okay, that is, born again is the remolding of the moral code. Okay, remolding of the moral code is not the new birth. It's the death of the moral code, and placed by faith as the new birth. Okay, and a lot of people call the makeover of the moral code, as in many religions of this world today do, when they engage in a certain form of life-changing culture. They remove themselves out of a certain hostile environment or a violent environment, and they put themselves into a different environment. Okay, and putting themselves into a different environment, they begin to feel better about themselves, because as long as they're improving, they feel better about themselves. They call that the born-again experience. Okay, and then to support that, the church that they go to supports that, and John 3:16 supports that. Okay, but the Holy Ghost doesn't support that. Okay, being not filled with the Holy Ghost, it's the Holy Ghost that's the witness which is from above that lends support to the behavior change. Okay, not just the makeover of the moral code. It's like putting eyeshadow on a demon doesn't make it look pretty. Okay, putting eyeshadow on a demon. Now we know Satan is very clever in makeovers. as he did a makeover before Adam, and being a demon, he went through, he morphed into a different form, just dressed accordingly, and by that he afflicted Adam. Okay, he just came to in another different form, but it was the same demon. Okay. So in the moral code is able to, because God has granted the capabilities to exist within it. The moral code to morph, okay, and to change, as much as a caterpillar into a butterfly. Okay, anything that attaches itself to, okay, it ingests as food for change. Okay, whether it be Alcoholics Anonymous or any other kind of you could say social environment. Okay, that man has selected in order to challenge the behavior of other people who want to escape certain bondages. Okay, that's just a moral code makeover. Okay, that is not being born again. To them, they think that's born again because they have a support system that agrees to it. Okay, like certain churches. A certain churches says if you're water baptized and you make a profession of an existence of God and His Son Jesus, that you are a child of God. But we know that that's very shallow. Okay, as concerning righteousness, it doesn't teach a person anything about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Okay, it just affirms that their choices of life are good. Okay, okay, and that because of this choice of life, okay, they will affirm that you are born again. Okay, and they will speak well of you, okay, of your works and everything that you endeavor to do. Okay, they will label it Christian lifestyle. Okay, no matter what selection. Okay, or what you want to be aggressive with the principle. Say they, when they believe that you are born again by their definition of it, and you pursue, okay, the likeness of your signature, okay, that's the magic wand, and you pursue the likeness of that signature, then that light which is in you is great darkness, and that's what Jesus says. If that light be in you, which is a precept, be darkened and misinterpreted, then how great is that darkness of your soul? The darkness of your soul is so darkened, okay, that even the precept of the things of Moses have been demonized. Okay, that means they've been given an expounding makeover that doesn't put people in the fear of God, but in the fear of man. Okay, and that's why Jesus says, "You Pharisees are your father the devil." That's why Jesus said, "Woe unto you." Okay, the light that you're holding before you as your candle that you're walking by, okay, is nothing more, okay, than the precept of man. And you're calling that a relationship with God, but it's not. Okay, so here the Apostle Paul is giving a good example of two kingdoms existing next to each other and others and okay, and actually competing against each other. Okay, now let's go to here next verse. But he was the bondwoman was born after the flesh, in the pursuit of the things of the signature of man. So you might want to highlight the word flesh there. Okay, we're born of flesh. We're not saying that Isaac was an angel. Okay, born after flesh has to do with this is the yoke he carried. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after flesh. This is the yoke he carried. Okay, which has to do with the signature of the soul. Okay, Ishmael fulfilled the design signature in him. Okay, but that did not mean that he was in right standing with God. And people today who feel or fulfill the signature of the flesh are also not in right standing of God, because the fulfillment of the soul is not by signature, it's by faith. Okay, and God made this clear even through King David. Okay, David was assigned to be a sheep herder all his life. Okay. But God selected him and bridged the signature and put him into a position of ruling. Okay. Whereas by faith he would rule. Okay, that was not by signature, that was by choice. Okay, by calling. Okay. And the same thing with Peter and James and John and Andrew, fishermen. Okay, that's why when you read the scriptures, it points out the word fishermen numerous times. We know you're just fishermen. Okay, this was your appointed labor by God, at the time that you were born, that you're going to be fishermen. This was your yoke, okay? But it was God that removed them from that, okay? And this is what Jesus brought out after his resurrection. He said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" As concerning your former employment, okay, your source of income and that which would sustain you, okay? You and your family, do you love me more than these? Okay, and he said it to him three times. But here Jesus is pointing out to them is concerning the signature. Okay, this is what you're destined to by the flesh. This is what is born of the flesh. Okay, but now you're now born of me. Okay, so follow me now. And that's what we're doing today. Okay, we're not fulfilling that of the nature of man, but of the power of God. Okay, so but the magic wand, which I brought out earlier, has to do when an individual enters into the full capacity of their own signature. Okay, that's the magic wand. Okay, and the magic wand is he that finds his life shall lose it. Okay, the magic wand becomes the very pinnacle. They orbit their whole life around that magic wand, that pinnacle, that place of worship, which is their signature. Okay, and he that finds his life shall lose it. That's what Jesus said. Okay, if you live by the light of that wand, your soul will be darkened, and you'll die in your sin. Okay, but if you live by the light of my word, which has to do with second covenant priesthood, then you have truly embraced the true life. Because that's what Jesus said himself, that I am that true life. Okay, so let's go on here, verse 23. Ishmael, who was born the bondwoman, was born after flesh. This was his yoke. But he, the free woman, was by promise. Okay, being by the revelation of God, God bridged the signature of Sarah, as he also bridges our signature. Okay, God created a breach, and then he provided a bridge. He created darkness, and he created light. Okay, and this was his testimony when he spoke to Moses. See, where he says, I kill, and I make alive. Okay, I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Okay, I breach, then I bridge. I breach, then I bridge. So you can see the wave here. We call it the wave. Okay, as concerning the wave of the signature and the wave or the pattern, also of the weeks. Okay, there's a time of sowing, there's a time of reaping, there's a time of gathering, there's a time of casting away. Okay, and there's a time of rejoicing, there's a time of mourning. Okay, we see that in the book of Ecclesiastes. There's a time to everything, and to everything there's a time, under the sun. Okay, that is at this appointed time of this dimension, God has set one against the other. Okay, of increase and loss, of lack and also of obtaining prosperity. God set the one against the other, so that man would not rule his life by the rhythm of nature, but by the power of God. And that's why God set the one against the other, that man will not rule his life, by the one or the other, but by faith. That he will not rule in his prosperity to his own injury and death, and nor rule and or allow poverty to rule to his injury and his death, but rather that his soul be ruled by the power of God, by faith in him. Okay, now in verse 24, we can see that the Apostle Paul is going to give the word, or the parallel here, an allegory. Okay, this speaks of two covenants, he says here. Actually, it's two natures, two people, two kingdoms, two covenants. Okay, which things are an allegory, being a parallel of life. Okay, that is important for the saints to be discerning. Okay, so that those which are in darkness can come to the light. They can't come to the light by the preaching of ignorance, but they can come to the light by the preaching of the knowledge of God. Okay, so that they can receive their circumcision, and enter into the eternal inheritance. Okay, which things are an allegory? Verse 24. For these are the two covenants, he says. Okay, so here the Apostle Paul is making comparison. Okay, now this goes all the way back here. It's concerning verse chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Okay, what I mean, so you've been under a form of a trance or hypnosis because of the scholastic knowledge of the Levites, who were converted to Christianity, but then tried to incorporate Christianity into Judaism, the doctrine of Nicolaitans. See, they still want to maintain, certain Jewish traditions within the Church of God. And instead of working with the tools of the new priesthood, They still wanted to be engaging with the tools of the priesthood of Moses with the tools of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And you can't do that. It brings forth confusion as Ishmael, okay, and Isaac. So we're going to see here the Apostle Paul concludes this allegory in one thing. Cast out the bondwoman or son. Okay, you have to make distinction, okay, for the purpose of discernment, and so that you can free yourself from that ignorance, that bondage of ignorance, and not to use earthly things to please your Heavenly Father, but use heavenly things to please your Heavenly Father. Because okay, we know that when man looks in the water, he sees face to face, okay, which shows that water bears the image of man, as water baptism. Okay, but when we look into the flame of God, we see nothing but God. Okay, flame doesn't carry the image of man. Flame carries the image of God because God is a consuming fire. Okay, and we worship him with what he is. Okay. So these are the two allegories. These are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which he says, this was a sign to man's bondage, which generates the bondage, he says, which is Hagar. She represents that. Okay, she represents the moral code. Okay, Hagar represents the moral code. Okay, because her presence in the camp of Abraham, okay, was only sustained by the traditions which she adapted to. That's all. Okay, but she was not a person of faith. She went through the motions. She participated in the festivities. She heard the lectures of Abraham. Okay, even the things of the books of Enoch. Okay, and the writings and Abraham's revelations. Okay. But her behavior was not dictated by faith. It was dictated by tradition. Okay. And when tradition dictates your behavior, okay, which is the oath of that society, okay, then that light before you is truly darkness. Because okay, that becomes the revelation of your life, and that becomes the standard of your born-again experience, which is not born again of the kingdom of God, okay, but again, just a makeover of the moral code. Okay, now verse 25. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Okay, it stands as in Arabia. The mount stands as a barrier. Okay, but it's a beacon of ignorance. It stands as a barrier and a beacon of ignorance. That's what the moral code is. It's a barrier and a beacon of ignorance. Okay, the sinners say put their standards upon this mount. Okay, Mount Sinai. They put their standards upon that as an emblem. Okay, of their achievements of life. All right, just like a person that puts a flag, okay, or leaves a personal article there on Mount Everest. Okay, they want something to symbolize their struggle, and that they want to leave their names there, okay, in some manner. They want to leave a memorial of their struggle, okay, on Mount Everest. Okay, that they endured. Okay, the environment and the hostile weather, okay, to set their name there. Okay, that's Mount Sinai in Arabia. Okay, the moral code is just fulfilling itself. The signature is playing itself out. Okay, man is putting forth his focus and aggressive nature, the aspiration of life, okay, in order to set his standard there, a memorial of his achievement. That's Mount Sinai. That's the moral code. Okay, that's the mountain and barrier of death. Okay, because that which was spoken from Mount Sinai to the children of Israel, okay, was by the wrath of God. God swore by himself. All right, he swore by his wrath. Okay, that if they will not believe, they're not going to enter my rest. He has sworn in his wrath. I mean, that's why when he spoke from Mount Sinai, okay, it was the condemnation. Okay, not as concerning the blessing of faith. It was kind of condemnation. He was addressing the frailty of man. That's the moral code, and it still is today. Okay, that gospel of Mount Sinai in Arabia is still preached today by ministers of unrighteousness who claim to be called of God. Okay, as being called to one of the five ministries. Okay, there are apostles of the law. There's prophets of the law. There's preachers, teachers, and evangelists of the law. Okay, but they're all under condemnation. Because all it does is address the frailty of man, his issues and relationships of life, okay, the fear of lack, okay, and by this preaching, man continues to covet and offend. Okay, that's Mount Sinai. Because everything that proceeded from Mount Sinai was aggressive in its nature, They carried out that aggressiveness against their enemies, okay, by the physical sword. So the carnal minded today do the same thing. Okay, they carry out their conscience. Okay, the defiled conscience is carried out through forms of aggression. Forms of aggression. They become very angry when the moral code or the foundation of their conscience, okay, is challenged. Okay, whenever it's challenged, it could be challenged by truth or challenged by any other religion. Okay, when it's ever challenged, okay, one to purity, one to defilement. Okay, they want to stand fast by the moral code, okay, and condemn anything that would otherwise that be otherwise presented. Okay, so that's what Hagar did. And she was cast out because she did not submit herself unto her mistress. She did not submit herself, okay, to Sarah. Okay, she wanted to take control, okay, of the situation because she felt that her son, okay, that was she birthed, okay, was going to be the next prince, okay, and that she would be the next queen, and that Sarah then would be her slave. Because of that, okay. So you see that she ordered her behavior according to her own perceptions, okay, and also by the present circumstances. Abraham didn't say anything about it, okay. It was Sarah that had to say something about it, and when Sarah says something about it, Abraham conceded to that, and he says, "Well, do what you desire to do." Okay, and when and Sarah having granted being granted permission. Okay, by Abraham, then Abraham agreed to that, and even the Lord agreed to that. Listen to your wife, he says. Okay, that's when he initiated it. Okay, the separation had to be there for increase. Okay, as a circumcision for increase, and as we crucify ourselves, the moral code. Okay, and allow faith to prevail. Okay, using the tools of your priesthood, the gifts, the callings, and the graces of God, government, truth, and spirit, prayer, preaching, and prophecy, as you engage in these things daily. Okay, in his fullness daily. Okay, then your faith remains strong, your heart is enlarged. Okay, so that you can see that you're receiving more. When you the more you eat, the more you grow. Okay, and the more you ingest concerning the knowledge of God, okay, the more you're going to increase in the knowledge of God. Okay. Well, let's go on here, verse 25. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers and corresponds to Jerusalem, okay, which is another symbolism of bondage, not the heavenly Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem. The earthly Jerusalem has been assigned bondage and wrath, okay, as we see being played out today in the Middle East. Okay, that Jerusalem is a flashpoint of great controversy, okay, which I said many months ago that it would be divided, and this is what they're working on, is the division, now the division and dividing of Jerusalem, to fulfill that which the prophet John, the apostle John, wrote of in the book of Revelation. Okay, we're going to see that portion which was granted to the Gentiles, okay, will collapse and be destroyed, and 7,000 men will die. Okay, as a point of judgment for their insistence upon the division of the city. Okay, well, let's go on here. The Jerusalem which now is in bondage for their children. Okay, so those that resource Jerusalem as the oath of their behavior. Okay, continually keep the moral code before them and their traditions, okay, continue to support that perception. Okay, and it keeps them in a state of darkness and aggression. Okay, that's why they're so aggressive today. Okay, because of the darkness that prevails over them, they're in the fear of man, not in the fear of God. Okay, now the Apostle Paul is making another distinction here. There's two Jerusalems, he says, just like there's two sons of Abraham, there's two Jerusalems. Okay, and both of these are in direct conflict against each other, okay, with each other here. One, okay, is earthly things, the other is heavenly things. Now, this is the mother of us all right here, as the Apostle Paul brings out in verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Okay, what is it free from? It's free from the moral code. It's free from its laws and its bondages. Okay, that continually want to keep your perspective, okay, rooted, okay, in the wrong thing. Okay, and when before we came in a covenant, our whole perspective of life was rooted in temporal things. Okay, and we try to give these temporal things a spiritual makeover, okay, by just attaching or clipping out of a scripture in the Bible and taping it to our perception of life. We're hoping that it would be considered as holiness to the Lord. But we know that's not true. Okay? But now we can see that where our folly got us. Our folly only brought us from confusion to confusion and works of death to death. That's all it did. Okay? But now that we have come into covenant with him, this is applicable to us. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And what's interesting about the Jerusalem, which is above, the prototype of that was foreseen and prophesied through the Virgin Mary. Okay, that she which bore the fruit within her, which she would be blessed above all women because of the prototype which she carried within her. That she would be the prototype of the Holy City, New Jerusalem, wherein God would again birth a new seed, okay, of his people. Okay, God and of the Spirit, okay, came in the form of flesh. And that form of engagement was in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Okay, that was God selected, okay, this vessel, okay, for the purpose of his manifestation, as he will the Holy City, New Jerusalem. When finally it settles upon the earth, the new earth, when God creates a new heavens and new earth, the prototype of the and prophecies that were spoken over the Virgin Mary, and you read about these, okay, as the angel pronounced them, pronounced these things to her, okay, will come into its fullness at that time. Okay, will come in its fullness at that time there. Because that which is born in you is called the Son of God, and that's why when we enter into the Holy City, we're being born of him, we are the children of God. So you can see the parallel in that. Okay, so this is why Paul is emphasizing the Jerusalem which is above is the mother of us all. The mother of us all. See, the Apostle Paul understood that mystery. Okay, the mystery did not end in the first century. All the prophecies of the Lord, which the Lord has spoken because he is eternal, all the things which the Spirit speaks of is perpetual. Okay? And they come in ripples, waves, and tsunamis. Okay? The tsunami has to do with it at the time of its fulfillment. It comes in ripples, waves, and tsunamis. Everything that the Spirit speaks of is perpetual. Everything that was spoken to the Lord is being carried out right now in our lives and will be carried out through us, in us, through us, and to us throughout eternity. Isn't that neat? How God did that. Okay. This is the mystery of Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul brings out. Okay. It's not the fundamental things as the historical facts. It's the foundational things concerning the mystery of Christ, of how he works in you, okay, how this revelation was first made known, okay, and how Enoch also was a prototype, okay, of those things which God would unfold in our own lives, okay, even through Enoch. Okay, and how God would engage in these things by promise, as prophesied by Enoch, fulfilled in portion through Abraham, okay, and brought to fruition the tsunami in Jesus Christ. Okay, and that wave is only getting bigger and bigger, okay, in time of some fulfillment. Okay, so let's go here in verse 26, as we get ready to close here. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Okay, free from the moral code, and its barriers, okay, its barriers and its boundaries are always expanding. Okay, even as the womb expands, you know, for the fruit to grow inside the body, see, the stomach expands. Okay, and so the Holy City, okay, will continually expand upon the fruit bearing, okay, that we bring forth in these other dimensions, as Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." As we continue the house, increase the house of God. We increase with the things of the Spirit, as Paul said, okay, as concerning this house, the spiritual house. It increases with the increase of God. Okay, now in verse 27, "Now for it is written," this is written, he says, "Rejoice, you barren that bear not." Well, what a paradox. We see two rhythms here. We see the rhythm of nature, and we see the rhythm of the Spirit. The rhythm of nature, okay, depends upon circumstances as concerning the condition of the body. Okay, but the rhythm of the Spirit depends upon faith. Okay, we see two powers here present, two kingdoms present, the rhythm of nature and the rhythm of the Spirit. Okay, those that live in according to Christ Jesus live according to the rhythm of the Spirit. Okay, whereas God removes us, okay, from under the burden and yoke of the curse, okay, into the yoke of his blessings. That's what Jesus, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Okay, which yoke is a form of knowledge. Okay, it re-educates us to his perspective. "For it is written, rejoice, you barren that bear not." and break forth and cry, you that travail not. For the desolate has many more children than she that has a husband. So here the Apostle Paul is bringing to the attention of the Christians concerning the law, okay, and the Spirit. It goes back here to in chapter 3, verse 2. Okay, this only when I learn of you, received the Spirit by the works of law or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, as concerning the circumcision of your moral code and your perspective, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministers the Spirit works miracles among you, does he yet by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? And then we see about Abraham again. Even as Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness. And here here Paul continues the same theme of thinking at this point. So that those which will be born of the Spirit, okay, will rejoice with him. Okay, that the fruit that we bring forth will not be a result of carnal contact. It was by carnal contact that man fell, and it's by spiritual contact, okay, that man comes alive. Okay, it was by Jesus being physically crucified, okay, that he died. Okay, but it was by the power of God he rose again. Okay, so we can see by physical engagement, okay, men are blind. Okay, by the tools of the law, by the tools of the law, which is physical, the understanding is still blind. Okay, but by revelatory faith, by engagement of things of spirit, okay, the tools of this covenant, prayer, preaching, prophecy, gifts, calling, grace of God, and government, truth, and spirit, by these things we truly do what he said right here in verse 27. Rejoice, you barren that bear not, and break forth in a cry. Prophesy, he says, and you that travail not in the things of circumstance, but in the things of the spirit. For the desolate, okay, those which are of circumstances have many more children than she that has a husband. And so we are today. Okay, so we therefore rejoice, okay, and that of the Spirit.